Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
So I just want to thank all the people that have been praying for us. I want to thank Theo and a lot of the team members, Nareen, there at the office, Chrissy, George, all the Amplified interns that have been working so hard for the last 3 weeks on our campus tours. We've seen almost 20,000 people coming to these events in seven campuses, and we're praying about where God is taking it. It is just amazing, the hunger for people to know the truth. And tonight I'm going to speak a little about this, the original gospel. it sounds a bit funny, like there's an original and there's, but more than ever, we are bombarded with a lot of stuff, a lot of different gospels. I don't know if you know that, but there's a lot of people and even churches preaching different gospels. And so we're going to look at just some very basic ones. I want to start with a story. A lady came to me there in Porch, and she's not a lady, a student, which was a lady, but a student lady. They a specific species, all the ladies. And I just want to congratulate and well done. I think about 65% of the people going on missions are ladies. Amen. So come on, ladies. We love you very much. You're very sensitive to God. But this girl came walking up to me after the Porch one we had on Wednesday. And she said to me, she was contemplating suicide, and she was there in Porch. And I remember us being there for an outreach for a couple of days, that all the Amplified interns and us went up there and we just prayed and did a SOS and things like that. And we actually prayed outside of the venue, and we prayed, God, that people that walk past here, I won't forget it, because we were specifically praying, say, God, even people that walk past here, will you please touch them? Would you please draw them by your presence? And this girl came walking up to me, and she said, I need to tell you a testimony. She said, I was for the whole week considering suicide, and I've already written all the notes, the suicide notes for my family. And I was walking from my res. I was walking past to the shop, because this was the evening, the Sunday evening, that I was going to commit suicide. And she said, as she was walking past the church where we had a church service that evening in the Potch High School, Potchefstroom Gymnasium High School, she said suddenly she just this thought popped up that there's a friend of hers, because she saw the shofar flags, and she says, oh, okay, one of my friends are in this church. And she heard the worship from inside, and she said, maybe I must go inside. And then she thought, no, I'm just going to leave it. I'm going to continue walking on. And again, another thought came to her, that phone her friend, because she knew that the friend was in the church. And she said, well, I don't want anything to do with God, really, because that guy's going to commit suicide. She was walking in. And then she decided, well, I'm going to just phone this friend. If this friend answers, then I'm going to go inside. That was the thought. She said it's like something just came into her head. And so she took a cell phone, she phoned her friend, and the girl was inside the building. That's why you shouldn't miss church. And so she answered the phone, because it was I in worship, and she said, hello. And she says, no, I'm standing outside. No, but I thought that if you're answering the phone, can I come in? And so she came in. She walked into the church, and as she walked to the front door, she said she started to cry. And she couldn't stop crying. All the mascara, everything. She just said she just cried through every song. She was standing there. She was feeling like she was making a fool of herself. She doesn't know what's going on with her. But she just started to weep. And then right at the end of the service, so and you can ask these guys, we were all there. A word of knowledge came. There's a lady here that is contemplating suicide, that was on her way to suicide, and the Lord says, tonight He's going to turn your life around. She says she walked to the front. She doesn't know how she got to the front, but the presence of God was so tangible. She just cried. She just broke down. There was a baptism after the service. She got baptized. She got spirit-filled. She got into a small group. Hallelujah. Yeah? Let's give good. And so I was so excited. I was just thinking, God, the presence of God, the power of prayer. just, we were standing right there at the gate and we were praying, say, God, everybody that walks by, just draw them in by your presence. Sure. You know, on Wednesday night, we were there. You can ask some of the people that went with us. Angus was preaching, and at the beginning, he said, I'm not going to pray for any sick people tonight. God told me I mustn't pray for any sick people tonight. Because when you see Jesus, you'll get healed. And so, right at the end, we were singing the theme song, We're No Longer a Slave to Fear. It became this theme song, for those of you there. We sang it over and over and over, yeah? And as we were standing on the stage and everybody was worshiping, you can ask James, all these people that were there, this lady just came walking right up because she just stood up from the wheelchair. And she couldn't lift her hand, so she was standing like this. Nobody prayed for her. Nobody even laid hands on her. She just stood up and started to walk. You can ask these witnesses in front. Whew, and then we started to worship. I've never seen a bunch of people, a couple of thousand people worship God like that. Just like God, you know. She could not lift up her hands, but just for 15 minutes, she was just like standing like this. Imagine you can't lift your hands and now suddenly you can. Okay, let's do that for God. Amen. Sure. You see, Reinhard Bunker says that if you preach the original gospel, you'll get the original results. If you preach the gospel of the book of Acts, you'll get the results of the book of Acts. But there are many people preaching a watered-down gospel. There are many people preaching a gospel for the opinion of people. We want to satisfy people. We don't want to offend people. We want to make people happy. But the gospel is going to offend people. The gospel is not going to be easy for you and I. Every time we hear it, something must change. And the good news is it's not God, it's you. It's me. Every time when you come to church, you're going to be challenged. I hope you are offended by things that people say from the front here. If you're not offended by some of the stuff people say in the front, then you're not in the right church. Because the word is a sword. The word will cut. Between soul and spirit, between bone and marrow, it's living. The word changes us. But so many people standing in front here, and I'm including myself here, is so interested in what people think of them, what people think of their opinion. But my prayer tonight is that you will not be interested in my opinion. You'll be interested in the opinion of God. What He says about you. What He says over you. What He says about us together. So Jesus said this in Matthew 4 verse 17 when He talked about this gospel and the kingdom. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For the kingdom of heaven, 1 Corinthians 4 verse 20 says, is not in word but in power. The message of the kingdom and the gospel of Jesus Christ is simply starts with repentance. If there is no message of repentance, it is not the gospel. And repentance is the word metanoia, which means to have a change of mind, action, and direction. I've been walking in one direction, and suddenly I've come to a revelation. Something in my life started to change. Now I've got a change of mind, of action, and direction. If there's no change of action in your life, you have not repented. If there's no change of mind, maybe you have been sorrowful, and you've had like worldly sorrow because you feel bad because maybe somebody's going to catch you out. But true repentance always means there's change. And that's why John the Baptist, who had the spirit of Elijah on him, which is coming back to the church, you know, which is turning the hearts of the fathers to the children, which Malachi says, the last chapter in the book of Malachi, the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the children to the fathers. The first thing he said, he says, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Don't say stuff to God, but there's no change. Some of you are going to be changed tonight because of the word, not because of what I say. But when you read those words on the screen, it's the eternal word of God. When I speak and read these words, it's like God speaking the word because it's His word. And so repentance is so important. And the gospel at the central part is being born again and coming to repentance. If you have another gospel, whoo, there's trouble. Because then you can be a crowd pleaser. There are many massive churches. You know, I went to a church, and I'm not going to say any names or any stuff, but in America, a massive church. They like great people, awesome people. You know, 15,000 people. I was sitting in the church then. I realized I got the shock of my life. I said, all the worship is right. All the stuff is nice, but it just feels like God is not here. I walked out of that church because, you know what? The guy said nice stuff about being the best you and becoming the best you and all of that stuff. And I thought, like, this is like a self-help coaching clinic. There's no challenge to change. There's no challenge to grow. He didn't even make an altar call, and I like making altar calls. I mean, one day when I die, lie in my casket, I'll just stand up just to make an altar call on my funeral, okay? I love it when people respond to God, you know? They say about, I think it was Napoleon that went, you know, he said there's a couple of things when he's going to die. When he died, he said there's a couple of things that you need to do. Put me in a casket, make two holes on the sides and put my hands out. Let it hang out on the sides of my coffin. And then march me, parade my body through the whole of my kingdom. Let my hands hang out so that everybody can see that I've come with nothing into this world and I go out of this world with nothing. The kingdom. We live for a kingdom. So you see, Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, verse 17, for you, these teams going, after 30 years of waiting, Jesus stood up and he quoted out of Isaiah. And this is why Jesus came. Jesus did not come for us just to have nice church experiences. Jesus did not come for a self-help promotion. Jesus didn't come so that you can have a nice life and that you're peaceful and there's no adversities or stuff happening in your life. Those are all secondary stuff that he will many times add in our lives. But Jesus came for something, and this was his mandate that he declared in Luke 4, verse 18, from verse 17 on. And he stood up because it was 30 years. He was 30 years of age. He couldn't read the scriptures before that time. But in the temple, he stood up and he read this. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You see, it's so important that we start there because the Spirit of the Lord means that you cannot do something. You can't go out these doors and try to do something for God if you have not been anointed by the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is not with you, and if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, then tonight is an opportunity for you to do that because God wants to use you. But he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He waited for many years until he got baptized, and then the dove came down, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says, because the Holy Spirit is on me, I can do the following. I can declare the following. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, the poor is not just people that are in need of money. It's poor in spirit. It's people that are desperate, are broken, are demagogue, that is through each other. Confused, that's the right word I'm thinking. Okay. Jesus has come to preach the gospel to the poor. Preach means proclaim, to tell. Not to think or to wish. Scripture says very clear, how can the gospel go unless there's a preacher? Many people say, like Francis of Assisi, and I agree with him, he says, you know, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. Your life must be a sermon to people, must be a preaching. But you need to use words. You need to tell somebody because how are they going to hear unless you tell them? Sure. He has sent me, meaning I'm an anointed one. I've been appointed. You are here with a mission. You are on a mission, not just going to Cambodia or Vietnam. While if you walk out these doors tonight, you are on a mission because Christ sends you into your class. He sends you into your studies. He sends you back home, maybe on the holidays. He sent you on a mission. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted physically, emotionally, spiritual, to proclaim liberty to the captives. That's to say, hey, you are free. It means it's a proclamation. It's not a suggestion. It's not an idea. It's not a wishful thinking. It's quite tough words. It's quite intense. It's absolute words. Proclaim, preach, set at liberty. It's a mandate. that he's given us. Recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The year of Jubilee. After every 50th year, all the Jews were set free. It's what's called the year of Jubilee. All the slavery was stopped after every cycle so that the whole community would start over again. Do you know that's our mandate as Christians? To say to South Africa, South Africa, it's time that slavery goes in the name of Jesus. That was a good place to say amen. Come on, that was a good place to say amen. Just tell your neighbor, hey, why are you so quiet? Tell your neighbor. So what is the message? It says for Romans 1 verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. It's the story of Christ. The first, if you go to read the book of Acts, it's so exciting. They just told everybody, hey, this Jesus that you killed, let me tell you who he was and who he is. They just told the story of Jesus. And it's amazing. We are sitting here tonight, generations later, that are still worshiping Christ, and yet Christ didn't come to build a building. He didn't come to, he just simply came to save the lost. He came to invest himself in 12 people, which became and 70 and 120 and a couple of hundred people in a little small place that I would not have chosen to go to. I would have gone, if I was God, I would have sent my son into the Roman Empire, right into the highways and the byways of life and just spread it. And it's amazing, God's master plan, he sends it to this little place right there in the middle of nowhere where there's just desert. And he says, look, nobody will ever be able to say that my son wasn't the real deal. He didn't send the gospel to the profound people and the wise. He sent it to the foolish, to the fishermen. So what is your excuse, sir? What is your excuse? No, do you know I need to sort out my life? No, do you know what? I love the world too much still. In Matthew 9, verse 35, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. He went to all the cities, all the villages, wherever Jesus came, the kingdom came. Do you have that expectation when you walk into your classroom? Do you have that expectation? I'm not talking about being spiritual, like hyped up and like, ooh, you know, swing from the chandeliers before the lecturer starts to talk, you know, because some people are a bit weird. There's some Christians I don't want to be around because they freak me out, you know. They're so deep, you can't find them, you know. They can't find themselves, but that was quite original. Thank you, Holy Spirit. But in any case, so I quote that one. Okay, but it is just amazing, you know. But we want to overcomplicate the gospel. We want to make it so intense because we actually sometimes are fear motivated. We sort of think like the more intelligent we sound, the more people are going to respond. Oh, I want to tell you, people are so broken. People are so desperate out there. They just want to hear the story of a Savior. If somebody is drowning, they don't want to hear about how to make chicken pie. They say, help, I'm drowning. Just throw them a life buoy. That was a good place to say amen. Okay. As you go, there's a bit of violence, but not in a negative sense like we know in South Africa. A forceful moving of the army of God. Matthew 11 verse 12 says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. This is not a game. As you move, darkness will go. As you walk, as you pray, darkness will flee. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Isn't that an amazing promise? There's not an option there. Submit to God, James 4 verse 7. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He has to. He's a slap foot. He can't make it when you walk in the fullness of Christ. There is, you know, it is just so amazing. There's some people, yeah, as you hear the word of God tonight, you're going to be healed. Because that's what the word of God does. Don't wait for somebody to pray for you afterwards. Just say to God right where you're sitting. You're needing of healing. Just say, God, heal me. Because that's what the word of God does. That's when you walk into a place and you say there's, ooh, you know, everything in your head spins. And then the Holy Spirit says to you, now, worship me, lift me up. And you have that name of Jesus on your lips. And you just mention the name of Jesus. When there's darkness all around you and you mention the name of Jesus, oh, all of heaven needs to attention. The name by which every knee must bow and every tongue shall confess. Every demon knows that name. Every principality, every power, they are so scared of you recognizing who that name is and what that name is and what it means in the spiritual realm. That's why people blaspheme so much and they use the name of Jesus so much in vain. Because the devil wants to break down the power in our own thoughts, the revelation of what it means to say Jesus Christ of Nazareth, my Savior and the Savior of the world. Sure. The devil is not just going to give it quick to you and going to make it easy. And that's why we need to renew our minds, because in your mind he's bombarding you and just saying, oh, you're worthless. Do you know, you've been struggling with this all your life. Do you know, how can God use somebody like you? Ach, na damaran. Just, there are some spiritual people, they're out there, you know, they, you know, like Charles in Frontier, he's just such a sky, you know. He's just like up there. He drinks tea with Michael the Archangel at 6:15 every morning, you know. And it is just amazing, you know, that's God. But God, you must use him, but you can't use me. So, you're going to be in many positions where God says, I've chosen you. But Lord, what about him? What about... No, I've chosen you. Hello. But listen to this in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2 to 4. It says, how Paul writes to the church. And this is, we're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, for I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Just listen to the heart that he's writing to the Corinthian church. He says, for I've betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. It's really a heart of a father. It's a heart of a leader, an apostle praying for the church. He's praying for this church, and you can see how he's laboring because he realizes that this church is in a season, in a time, in a generation where they're bombarded with so many things. But he says, I've been praying for you. There's a godly jealousy over in my heart for you. What you spend your time with, what you think about, there's sort of like, I've come to present you to Christ like a virgin that is just pure and holy and beautiful before God, like somebody that's been prepared only for one husband. He says, but I've got one fear, lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Sometimes we just think like, oh, yeah, this can't be so simple. Repentance can't be so simple. The gospel can't be so simple. This, you know, shouldn't he have like 10 steps? Shouldn't I just like know all the books in the Bible before God can use me? No, listen to this in verse 4. He says, For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not preached, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. He says, you must know that there's different gospels. There's a different Jesus that people preach. There's a different spirit, and there's a different gospel. He says, if you move away from the simplicity of the cross, the simplicity of Christ, if you move away from the simplicity and you lose that awe of what Christ has done, and you lose the ability to say that to other people, then what begins to happen is there's a slight deception, just like with Eve. What was the deception? It is what if. The serpent came to Adam and Eve, and especially to Eve, and he said to her, do you know this is so great? You've got all the amazing stuff out there, but there's this one tree. Maybe God isn't that good. What if you would just eat of this? God gives them all the stuff, and there's just one that he says. This is the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Don't eat of that tree. And how does Satan tempt? He says, did God really say? The same with the temptation with Jesus in the wilderness. See, three times Satan quotes scripture at Jesus. Does scripture not say this and this and this? And so there's a massive challenge for us because, and I'm going to say it with lots of respect, there are many of us in the church, in the charismatic church today, that are already deceived because we've lost the simplicity of Christ. When you lose the simplicity of Christ and what he's done for you, that awe of who he is, and you walk in here maybe tonight, and it's a slight deception. It starts very, Satan doesn't jump up and say, oh, come hitherto and sin. I give you all these women, and I give you all this to do, you know. He just says for a Christian, what if? And then you begin to open your door up for another gospel, another Jesus, another spirit. And so Paul writes jealously to the Corinthians. He writes jealously to the Galatians. And he says, who has bewitched you? You're starting to preach another gospel than the gospel of Christ. So stick to the original. Come back to the original. You see, when we lose that purity of heart, that innocence in our heart, that wow of what Christ has done, we're in trouble. Because then we can jump up and down, we can clap our hands, we can do tulips, do, you know, we can do whatever you want to. But it's going to mean nothing if your heart is not connected to Christ, if you're not plugged in. If you're not at that place of, wow, just to know you, God. Just to be able to represent you. Just that ability to just like, wow, throw yourself at the feet of God every day. Now, I'm going to say something again. I've said it a couple of weeks ago. Your spiritual walk with God, your spiritual standard with God is equal to what your life in Christ looks like when you go on holiday. Because when you're here, it's great. You read your Bible. There's a lot of accountability. But when you go on holiday 3 weeks down the line, and you're just vegging in front of the television, and you're just doing a lot of other stuff, and you're just like, oh, 3 minutes with God, maybe in 3 months, you're in trouble. You don't know that you've cut off your life source. It's like stopping to eat spiritually and you think you're going to survive. Come on, am I straight with you tonight? You can't afford to miss a quiet time every day. You can't miss, because what are you doing? You're plugging out your source. And you say, yeah, I can go on. But suddenly you're submitting to another spirit, the spirit of the world, the spirit of your flesh, that's crying out and saying, oh, veg. Let's watch another, what is it, Suits. What is it? Suits. Suit you, suit me, suit everywhere, you know, just like, shoot the suits. Okay, just remove it. No, but it's good, you know, I'm studying these stuff, this law. Oh, I can see that. Okay. So, guys, deception is Satan's big things. Deception and offense. Did you know that's how he works? It just makes you think that you're really on track. And you've cut off the source of your life. You've don't spend time with God anymore. And you think that spiritually you're going to make it. I want to tell you, please, get somebody before the end of this evening that's in your small group or somewhere out there and you say, look here, I'm going to be accountable to you because when I come back 6 weeks later after these holidays, I want to be stronger in Christ. I want to have grown in Christ, not survive in Christ, grow in Jesus. I'm going to read through these books, Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians. I'm going to read a chapter a day. And just don't start with 3 hours. Start with 15 minutes and see how your life changes. But see, when we preach this gospel, it's so amazing. Every time you preach it, every time you stand before the cross, there's something that happens in your spirit. You come back to the simplicity of Christ. Listen to this in Matthew 24, verse 14. It says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. You and I have a responsibility every time we preach the gospel. When you as mission teams go out there, every time you speak about what Christ has done, you advance the coming of Christ. Especially in unreached groups. And that's why it's so amazing. You're there in Nepal and India and those places. There are thousands of groups that have never heard the name of Jesus. You know that the most crazy stuff is happening there in nations like Nepal? It's the fastest growing Christian community in the world. It's in places like Nepal in North India. Because you know what happened? Is that the Christians there started to pray because there were like 3 or 4 million people that worship this mountain. And especially the top of the mountain. And then they prayed, said, God, remove the mountain. Because that was their God. And you know what? God did it. The mountain slid. And suddenly 4 million people in a couple of weeks and months became Christian. Because then the Christians went in because there was no God anymore. The God's head was off. The whole God was gone. Isn't there a scripture that says, unless you say to this mountain, be removed? Amen. That's the scripture the Christians stood on. But what are you speaking of our nation? What are you speaking of our campus? Lord, we're a generation removing all the idolatry. Lord, we want to be a holy people. We want to see the coming of Christ. We want to see, Lord, that when we move past this place, when we step out on this campus, when we walk by, that people will know you. They'll start to dream dreams. They'll start to see angels. They'll start to have encounters with God. All God is looking for one man, one woman. They will say, God, I want my inheritance. It's not physical things. It's people. It's nations. I want my inheritance. There's an eternal inheritance, and the only inheritance that you can get on this earth is people. People that get to know God. It's the greatest miracle that you'll ever see. So God calls us to partnership, the last scripture. Are you still with me tonight? Okay. I think these people are more excited than these people. I don't know why you're all just like, that was a flow. Amen. Can we say amen? Amen. I was like, cool. Okay. Listen to this. In Mark chapter 16, we're ending off with this scripture and then we're going to repent. Because repentance is the most amazing thing. It's like you stand under this waterfall and you realize like, I've got some mud on me, but the waterfall is not going to like, if it's little or big, it's just like going to wash away. It's called the forgiveness of Jesus. The cleansing of Christ, the lordship of Christ over your life. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus sends out these disciples and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Dog, cat, horse, people, whatever, preach it. This is what he said to his disciples, preach it, just speak about me. Just preach the gospel to every creature. Not just to some that are, no, to every creature. I preached at my dog. He never submitted, but I preached him. Yeah. I quote it still, you can run, but you cannot hide. But I don't think that's scripture. But in any case, so. Verse 16, it says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. You believes and is baptized. Did you read that? He didn't say, he just who believes. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Not maybe recover. There's no, they will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I don't think there's any suggestion in these commands. It's crazy. There is no suggestion. Maybe that if you feel about it, or maybe if you get a word about it, or maybe if you have prayed about it for the time to be ready to one day maybe preach it. It doesn't say that. All the disciples are standing there and they say, those who believe, they will lay hands on the sick. They will preach the good news. They will. The fruit of your life, if you believe, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, is this is what you will do. There's no maybes. There's no ors. It's and. And this is what challenges me about the place where the church is at. For many of us, and especially the charismatic church, there's little few of these things happening. So maybe we're not preaching the right gospel. Maybe we've moved away from the simplicity of Christ. Maybe Jesus has become a feel-good God to us, that we make another Jesus in our own image that is really there to serve us. Yo, Jesus, I'm going to go to church on Sunday because you know what? We're going to have a great worship time. There's nothing wrong with that. But maybe you've brought the Jesus down to your level so that he can serve you and me. Because if I read the scripture, I'm really challenged. My own life. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached. What did they do? They were obedient. They did what he told them. They went out and preached everywhere. Everywhere. It's absolutes, people. There's no suggestion here. Everywhere. And the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. I love that. They preached, and then the miracles came. They said who God is, and then God confirmed it with the accompanying sign. Every time you open your mouth and you speak the word of God, there's an accompanying sign that God will send from heaven. God will confirm. It's like God putting a stamp of approval on the word that you speak. There's a dynamic that we are missing. And this is not to be like super spiritual, run up and down and you know, stand with a Bible on the street corner and hit people, you know, and the bigger the Bible, the more the anointing, you know. It's not that. It's a place in your heart, sir. When last did you share the gospel with somebody out there? When last did you say, well, if I'm not going to share it, this guy is going to go to hell. His blood is on my hands. What is the urgency? No, do you know what? But I'm writing exams. Yo. God understands that. But Jesus is marching. He's the walking man. And he's not waiting for anybody. Jesus is marching. He's the walking God. And he's not waiting for anybody. He's not going to stop his agenda for you, JP. He's not going to stop his agenda for me. He's not going to say, well, yo, because you are going through a lot of issues. Do you know what? Now, let's try and be nice to him. Let's stop all of the kingdom. Let's stop all of my plans because Peter has a problem. I'm not belittling your problem. If you need to come to Christ and just sit at his feet and be healed, please do that. Even if it takes you months, it is fine because some of us are so broken. But once you've come to Christ, you have to go from Christ because he's always walking. He's always going somewhere. He's always doing something. I remember sitting with this lady in the what do you call these big things that we fly in? Aeroplanes. Yeah, that's it. You know? I was sitting with this lady in this aeroplane and I was so tired because I was, you know, and I was just praying. I said, God, you work in her while I sleep. And eventually, you know, when I woke up again, the Lord said to me, now speak to her. And just started to break down because she said, all that popped into her head was like Jesus, the name of Jesus. She looked out the window and she saw a face like a man in the clouds as we were going through the air. I didn't pray a salvation prayer with her. I didn't lay hands on her. I didn't do anything. But eventually when we got to this place where you put your luggage on, she was standing on the other side. She was shouting to me, you better keep on preaching the Bible and the word. Because if I don't see you here again, I'm going to see you up there, she said to me, you know. She had 3 minutes with an experience with Christ and then she was the first preacher. And she told everybody on that plane, Jesus is coming. Why do we lose that urgency? Because sometimes we are not connected anymore. Sometimes we lose the passion of God. It's just to simply go out there and say, God, I'm maybe not your first choice. Maybe I'm your 10th choice. But I want to come back to my first love. I want to come back to that place because the time is running out. The people are phoning and it's happening. It is the urgency. The message is coming through. It's time to arise and shine. And I'm sure that's what that person said, you know, when they answered the phone. You see, and I want to really encourage you, but I want to really, really talk to you because please don't settle for comfort. Please don't settle for second best when Christ has given you His best, His own, His life. We owe it to Him. He doesn't demand it, but we owe it. If somebody has died for you, if somebody's paid a price for you, if somebody has laid down his life and took your sins upon himself, doesn't he just earn some gratitude, something in return? And that's why Jesus was so amazed. You know, those 10 lepers that came and everybody got healed and only one returned. He said, thank you, Jesus. He said, wasn't there 10? Wasn't there 10 lepers that was healed? Because you know, so many people receive healing, they get a nice time with Christ, but they don't come back and say, okay, God, I understand why this healing is there. It's to serve you. Because what does Jesus do with that leper? He says, now you go. And you go to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and you go and tell them what I did in your life. And your life will become a testimony to them and many of them will turn around. Because that was the sign that many lepers would be healed through the Messiah. So this man, this one guy that understood, I'm not here actually. This healing and everything Christ has done for me is not actually just here for me. I can receive that. I can receive my salvation. I can receive my physical healing. I can receive all of that stuff. But it's always with a purpose. I must take it back to Christ and then it becomes my testimony. Then I can go to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and everybody that says, no, God doesn't exist. And say, let me tell you. Because they can deny the Bible, they can deny all this stuff, they can deny church, but you know what? They cannot deny your testimony. They cannot deny what God has done in your life. When you say, hey, I know him. Don't, you know, I have a friend that when some people say Jesus or blaspheme the Christ's name, they says, then he always stops and says, hey, do you want to pray? And the guy says, what? He says, do you want to pray right now? Because you called on my Savior. You called his name right now. So can I take your hand? And if you're too shy to pray, I'll pray. Because you just called his name and he's listening to you. So come, Jesus, thank you for your love. Instead of condemning the guy and say, ooh, you blasphemer. Oh, straight to hell. Yeah. And no, we don't do that, you know. What an opportunity. Hey, you just called to Jesus. What an opportunity, the name above every other name. See, the people, the gospel, if a 5-year-old can understand it, an 80-year-old can understand it. But the devil is deceiving us through other spirits, worldly spirits, the stuff of the world. He's deceiving us through our flesh. He's just saying, hey, you're not ready. You're not good enough. There's a lot of other gospels. Be the best you ever. Be the conqueror in Christ. I almost said something, but I'm not going to say that. But when you walk into that place and say, hey, I'm just one hungry beggar showing another hungry beggar where to find bread and food. Come with me. Then we start on that road of discipleship. Then we start on that road of embarking on what Christ has done. And what an awesome, awesome opportunity. What a place. Like that lady on Wednesday night that jumped out of that wheelchair. We couldn't stop her from worshiping God. She was weeping. She was sobbing. She was just crying out, lifting up her hands. Because nobody's going to keep her quiet. Nobody's going to keep the stones outside quiet when people start to cry out who Christ is. Will you stand with me tonight? So as all these teams are going, as all these people, it's not just for out there when we go to Cambodia or India or Nepal. It's not just there where God has called healings to happen. Jesus Christ has died so that you can proclaim the gospel. I've been anointed. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach, to proclaim, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to open up the prison doors like this girl on the in Poch. She stood there in front of me. She cried and she wept and she says, I'm free. I wanted to commit suicide. Jesus has set me free. But Jesus needed some people to pray. Jesus used some people to give a word of knowledge. Everybody fulfilled their role. Everybody had a part to play. And it doesn't matter where you are or what has been happening to your life. Christ knows where you are. He knows that position, but He's inviting you to come to Him. He's not going to come to you again. He's not going to come to you and say to you, oh, do you know what? I'm going to come to serve you. No, He says, come. Come, I've got life. I am life. I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. I'm your eternal yes and amen. When I say something, it will happen. And I want to tell you, everybody in this place, we are standing on the brink of one of the greatest revivals that this nation have seen, this South Africa of ours. I believe it with all of my heart. I've gone to Europe and been to America and a lot of places, and everybody is just so comfortable. I am so glad that we're in this mess that we are in. I'm so glad that you are surrounded with fear, because then you're going to need faith. I don't wish fear upon you, but I'm so glad that we can't be comfortable in our nation. I'm so glad that you actually need to be dependent on God, whether you know it or not, you are. I'm so glad that there's some people beginning to step out of the boat and say, hey, we're not going to stay here. This boat is going to go under. But when I walk on water, when Christ calls me, I can respond. And I've seen it so many times in my life. When I was completely lost, you know, you do yourself a favor. Sometime, if you can, go to India. You get lost there. It's a big place. Then Mumbai was 70 million people. And I remember driving up this one evening. We got out of the airport and we were three in this little tuk-tuk and we were 20 people in the team. And so now we're driving and this guy wants to just like, you know, he really wants to steal our money. And I don't like people stealing money. So I said to them, while it's raining, I said to those two guys with me in the tuk-tuk, get out of this tuk-tuk now. We're not going to let this guy most with us, you know, steal from us. And so we got out in the rain. As we got out, we realized that the little card with our address on stayed behind in the tuk-tuk. And we realized that the one guy who's got money lost the money. So we're sitting in a city with 70 million people and it's raining. And we say, God, we only have you now. You know, it's easy to pray when you're sitting in your sofa, eating your Pringle chips and watching the rugby and flicking from one channel to another. It's another one when you're standing in the rain, everything is soaking, you're in the middle of 70 million people and you don't know where you are, and now God needs to give you direction. So we get into the next tuk-tuk by faith. And we drive, and as we're driving, we say, Holy Spirit, you need to take us. And the Holy Spirit takes us an hour and a half later. Now, it takes about 3 hours to travel through Mumbai, if you've ever been there. It's raining, it's flooding. Eventually, as we just stop around every corner, we say, God, show us. Left or right? The Holy Spirit will say, left. And then we'll drive. Eventually, we stop at a place and we're busy praying. We say, okay, God, it's an hour and a half. We don't know where we are. Maybe we've just been driving in circles. Everything looks the same. And lots of people. They all look the same. And the food smells the same. So here we stand, we're beginning to pray, and suddenly I just hear my name being called. It was the first time that it felt like Jesus calling me. It was just a team member, but it felt so sweet to hear my name. I say, Lord, say it again. You know? That name is so nice, I want to say it twice, you know. What is that? And as I looked up, we stood right in front of the flats where the team was, in the rest of the team on the second story. And this one girl, while they were worshiping and praying for us because we were lost, they opened up the door. She just felt the Holy Spirit says, go and stand on the balcony in the rain. She stands, goes out in the balcony on the rain, and she says, God, I'm ready. It's raining. And right there we stop. And she calls out. And I'm thinking, God, you could direct us in a group of 70 million people. You knew where we were and where we need to go. So don't tell me tonight that God doesn't know where you need to go next. Maybe you've lost direction. Maybe you've lost that piece of paper. Maybe you've lost the money. Maybe you've lost your purpose. It's God's purpose, really. And the Lord has said to me one thing tonight that I must call some people to hear, that you feel a bit like a spectator here. But God says, I have a plan. And Jeremiah says that plan, God says that plan is to prosper you and give you a future and a hope. If you don't know why you are here, then it's good that you are here tonight, because you're going to find out. And there are two groups of people that don't know that plan. The first one is people that don't know Christ, because if you don't know Christ, you can't know the plan of Christ for your life. It's not your plan, it's His plan. And we're just part of that. We're just one little speck, just even as a church, one little church in the big scheme of things that God is doing. And we're not better than anybody else. Amen? But we want to be part of what God is doing. We're partnering with God. So if you're here tonight and you're backslidden, or you need Jesus to be your Lord, you've never committed your life to Christ, whether you're old, whether you're young, doesn't matter. If you need to recommit your life to Jesus, as we're going to sing this song, or you can start walking now, if you have that boldness, or while we're singing this worship song, I want you to come out. I want you to come and join me here on my left-hand side, on your right-hand side. I want you to come. Because we're going to say to Jesus, Jesus, you know, you're number one and there's no number two. I realize that my inheritance is not the things that I wear or the stuff, what it says in my bank account. My inheritance is the people that God causes me to influence. The nations is my inheritance. And I've been missing it 100%. And if that means you, God is going to call you to have a mighty business, a big business that makes a lot of finances for the kingdom, then that's great. But just give it all away. Okay? Try to outgive God and see how you're never going to be able to do that. And you do that business excellently. You become the best attorney. You become the best accountant. You become the best at what God has called you. Because everybody is in the full-time ministry, not just the person standing in front here. Everybody is in the full-time ministry. Amen? God has called everybody to minister. He says that everybody, everywhere, it's absolutes. There's no maybe or in-betweens. There's no 90% or 10%. He says everyone. If you confess, it's Jesus tonight. So if you need to be born again, recommit your life to Christ, make Jesus Lord of your life, I want you to step out. So I want you to come and join me in front here. The second group of people is you are using so many excuses. And you like that. You're playing a game with God. You're making Him a comfy God. Jesus, you're here to serve me. And God is inviting you tonight to be part of what He's doing and His plan. And He's going to show you. But you need to let go and you need to say, I'm going to live a holy life. I want to know the purpose of God. If that is you, you're a Christian, you love Him, but you just come from one event to another, you're not connected in relationship, you're just a lone ranger, and tonight God is going to connect you to His purpose, and His purpose is always with another group of people. If it's not this church, then go and find another church that challenges you, that you freak out because you think they're too spiritual or they just do this. Then I want you to come out. I want you to come and stand here tonight and say, God, tonight I'm enrolling in the army. I'm saying yes to the call. It's about the call of God on your life. The purpose of God, the call, that place where He separates you, just like He did with Joshua, just like He did with David, just like He did with great men and women of God, and said to him, look here, Moses, take off your shoes. The place where you're standing is holy ground. But my call is for you to have to preach that original gospel. My call for you is to stand strong. My call for you is to not be a compromiser. And you've been allowing the circumstances of your life to dictate to you what the opinion of God is and who God is and what He says, while His word is absolute. If God is speaking to you, whether you need to commit your life to Him, where you need to just say to Him, God, tonight is just the holy ground for me, then I want you to come to the front on this side. We're going to just sing a song. There's some of you that need to make Jesus Lord of your life. I want you to come out. I'm going to wait for you specifically on this side. I want you to come, sir. No, but I've done that. You come and say to Christ, Christ, I'm going to be honest tonight. I'm going to say yes to your call on my life. Can we just sing a chorus of a worship song as we do that?
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.